We are studying in Romans chapter 1, and we are a long way from being finished with Romans chapter 1. In fact, I think what's going to happen today is that we may progress through two verses. I'm not exactly sure. And I'm not sure also if I'll even get done with this subject. You know, the subject today is going to be the righteousness of God. And the issue about knowing about the righteousness of God is that if we were to study the righteousness of God from Genesis to Revelation, that alone would probably take a year or so. So obviously we're not going to hit everything about the righteousness of God. But what we are going to study is how does what Paul say affect the righteousness of God in the world that Paul preached to. So I want you to start again with me in verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I'm purposely not going to break down the gospel of Christ in the same way I will when I get to Romans chapter 4, if you will. But let me say that there is no point going any further unless the gospel of Christ, and you could put brackets around the words gospel of Christ in order to show yourself that this is a separate entity, not the same gospel that is elsewhere in Scripture. In other words, it shows up as the gospel of Christ when Paul preaches it. It does not show up as the gospel of Christ, even though it's talking about Jesus Christ the Lord in other parts of the Bible. The gospel of Christ is the gospel that Paul preached. Reason, it is the power of God unto salvation. The reason to take note of the gospel of Christ being the power of God unto salvation is because of verse 17. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Well, the one thing any individual who bothers to think about his own sinful self in today's world wants to know is, where is the righteousness of God? There isn't any point in muddling along and diddly-bopping around in the circles of life unless you know where the righteousness of God is and how it can apply to you. So the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, which we talk about every Sunday, but we'll come back to this when we get to chapter 4 and study it a little further. But the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, is going to distribute out, like broadcast out, the righteousness of God. Now, the gospel of Christ is very simple. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Nothing else. Now, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And we'll get back to the power when we discuss a couple other things. We're going to show that in chapter 2 and also in chapter 3 and chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4. So we're going to talk about the gospel of Christ, the power of God, on a continual basis through the book of Romans at any rate. But today I want to talk to you about the righteousness of God being revealed. Notice in verse 17 again, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, in verse 18, you get into a verse of Scripture that tells you how come the righteousness of God must be revealed. And that is because men don't like it. Turn back to John chapter 3. John 3. Mankind is not enamored with the righteousness of God. In other words, that which is right and true. Men are not. Mankind is not enamored with that. They don't seek after it. They are all gone out of the way, the Bible says. And most people don't know it. Notice verse 19. John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, don't you think about the whole of that context there in terms of being right or being wrong. You see, righteousness is the act of always being right. It's not the act of always being right in everything you do that you would be called righteous. It's the act of always being right with God that would make you righteous. Now go back to Romans chapter 1. And again, in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Well, the wrath is set in opposition to grace. It's set in opposition to being right with God. But look, if you will, in verse 17 again. Therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. Well, if that's truth, and obviously it is true, the phrase is true, then the righteousness of God could not be revealed in the world unless you're employing the gospel of Christ. The gospel itself demands that. The gospel says that Christ died for your sins. Doesn't say you did. Doesn't say you did anything about them. It says that Christ did something about them. Sins are the transgression of the law. Sins are missing the mark which the Lord has set up as a target for being right. Being right. You want to be right? Do what God said. You want to be right? Keep God's commandments. You want to be right? Don't waver. How well you do it? You see, here's the thing. If the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Christ, you can't find another way to reveal it. Because the righteousness of Christ says, Christ died for your sins. I hope that's as clear to you as it is me, and I keep thinking I ought to say other words about it. You see, the rest of the gospel says, according to Romans 4, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. A very similar word to righteousness. Now, here's the thing. In verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And then he sets a contrast. If you didn't see a contrast, in other words, why point out what's wrong with the world? Because otherwise it would be harder to see the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel of Christ. Notice in verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now I want you to think about holding the truth in unrighteousness. If you had a hold of the truth and you held it in unrighteousness, what is it you would do with it? Correct it? Lie about it? What else? Not tell it? Hide it? According to verse 18, are there men doing that? Surely not anybody we ever heard of. No, on the other hand, we've heard of a lot of them, and they do it on a continual basis because they don't believe in God's Word. See, what they believe is, like Dean, I think it was Dean, was it you said that? Am I correcting you? Corrupted. Okay, I thought you said correct. You said corrupt. Well, corrupt they do it, but they believe they're correcting it. They rewrite it, they write another Bible. From 1942 to the year 2000, 58 new versions. That's one a year. They slipped up in 01 and 02, they didn't bring one out. I don't know about since then. I'm just kidding. Why would anybody think that they were smart enough to correct the Word of God? There may be another motive. Now, what do you suppose a motive would be for somebody, some man in the world, some man and his committee, to rewrite the Word of God? What would a motive be for doing such a thing as that? Money, how come money came out of your mouth first? What's that? What's up with that? Oh yeah, money. The love of money is the root of all evil. What's another reason why besides money? What? Yeah, prestige, sure would. Is that what you said?
Not understand.
Well, yeah, that's true. They won't understand that. All of those are true. Something else, what is it? Why else would somebody...
Influenced by Satan,
definitely a very big one.
I've talked to a lot of people that read other translations than the King James, and because I read the King James, you know, like, well, you should read the newer one. No one speaks Old English anymore. You will be confused. You need something with language that is a more current language. That's why they've been rewritten.
That's exactly. That's their excuse. That's how they get them sold. That's a fact. But the fact is that the King James Bible is written in 6th grade English and is not hard to understand. It's hard to believe. It's not hard to understand. In other words, if you get past the 6th grade and you make good grades in English in the first 6 grades of school, when you read a King James Bible, you won't have any trouble understanding it. You'll have trouble believing it. So what do? They malleable. What's that word? They make it more malleable. So, the other two things that I was looking for and about the reasons why people do it is they're going to make it simple. Well, how simple is it if you make a Bible that's in today's English, but you take out 18 verses? How simple is it if you make it in today's English, but what you do is you change the doctrine of the seed being Jesus Christ so that you can't follow that from Genesis through Revelation? In other words, how simple is it? What did they make simple? They certainly don't make salvation simple. They run one gospel in line with another gospel as though there aren't any differences throughout the Bible. And on it goes. I didn't get up here. Yes, they do. That was the other reason. The other reason is they think it's wrong. So they make it match what their doctrine is. And I guarantee you, at least in the 20th century, practically any denomination that you wanted to be a part of, you would find a Bible somewhere that would match their doctrine. And they'd be able to prove it. So what they do is they put up their dukes and attack people who believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Well, I don't care. Doesn't bother me to be attacked about that because I didn't write it. I'm a little bit like Spurgeon about that. He said, the Bible's like a bulldog. You don't need to defend it. Just turn it loose. It'll take care of itself. I like that. I like that premise. I mean, I believe God's able to handle this situation, and God's Word is a pure Word. He promised it to be pure. He promised it to be preserved. And if it is God's Word, it won't make gross errors about God's people. Well, they all do in Mark chapter 1, verse 2. I don't know why anybody ever looks any further at a version of the Bible. Mark chapter 1, verse 2 has got a lie in it. And they even tell you it's a lie because they put a footnote correcting it. Why would you put a footnote correcting a lie that you put into a Bible when you translated it? This doesn't make sense to me. Like I said, I wasn't going to talk about versions, but it's what happens to as men hold the truth, they don't put forth the truth. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They say a better translation is. They say a better word would be. They say things about God's Word that are not a fact. As a matter of fact, it is in Psalm 12 that where the Bible says that God would preserve His Word from that generation, from David's generation forever. And they say it's God preserving men forever. You've got to go back to verse 1 and 2 and 3 of that chapter to find any men. But rather in chapter 12, verse 6 or 7 and 1, he mentions that the Word of God is what's pure. Tried in the furnace of earth 7 times and so forth. And yet, the translators don't like that because it condemns them. Likewise, if you go to Hebrews, I forget the chapter now, there's a verse in Hebrews 9 or 10, 1 that condemns anybody who thinks they should correct the Word of God or have a particular religion sect such as denominationism. And so they just change that verse. Just change it. They don't like Acts 8:37 being too clear, so they just take that one out. I mean, if 18 verses are removed from a version of the Bible, I would want a discount when I bought it. And the RSV, which came out in the late 40s and has later been revised, the RSV started John chapter 8. Now think about the veracity of this for the translators. It started John chapter 8 with verse 12. Now if they thought they were right, why wouldn't it be verse 1? You see, if someone really thought they were correct about translating that, why wouldn't they say to all other translators, hey, 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 get in line here. Verse 12 is actually verse 1. You know why they started it with verse 12? They took the first 11 verses out of there. Do you know what was in those first 11 verses? Who in here knows what's in the first 11 verses of John chapter 8? Oh, I can just tell you anything then, can I? It's the story of the woman taken in adultery and the Pharisees bring her to Jesus Christ, who stoops and writes in the ground and says while he's writing, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all slowly disappeared from in front of them. And he said, woman, where are thine accusers? She said, no man, Lord. And he said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, why would you want that part taken out of your Bible? And why would you, if you took it out and didn't think it ought to be in there, why would you start the chapter with verse 12? I'm sorry, translators have got it over me. I don't understand stuff like that. You know, one of the things I fully appreciated about when I heard a man teaching the Bible out of the King James that I could understand what he was teaching, one of the things I really appreciated about that was that as simple as I am, not being very bright, I just love the fact that this is it. This is it. This is great. Absolutely great. To have the Word of God and to know you've got it. Therefore, when I hold the truth, it shakes me to my bones. Because I don't want to hold the truth in unrighteousness. I want to show it as the righteousness of God. Turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I noticed John the Baptist talking to people who came out to be baptized of him. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Now, I'm not really going to use that, but the reason I wanted to point that out is that it says there, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Israel would have known for 1500 years the law of God. They knew that law. Then Christ comes and he's going to be crucified out here. Right here is where you read Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. And he says, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Well, we've been here 1934, 36 years since then, and the wrath is still to come. The wrath has not yet been poured out upon the earth. The wrath to come is yet in the future. And so, John the Baptist says, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Well, then the Pharisees, they know, because they were the arbiters of the law here. The Pharisees, they know wrath is coming. They know about this over here on this side all the way over here. They're very aware of the fact that the wrath is coming. Who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And if you'll cross-reference right there, Philippians chapter 1, you'll find out that righteousness has fruits. But now notice in verse 13, Jesus comes to be baptized of John. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Wow. John the Baptist cannot be righteous before God if he doesn't baptize Jesus Christ. To fulfill all righteousness is to bring about, is to fulfill all righteousness for any individual, is to bring about, on that individual's part, to bring about everything that will make the righteousness of God appear righteous. To fulfill all righteousness. John the Baptist had a job to do to fulfill all righteousness, just as the Lord Jesus Christ had a job to do to fulfill all righteousness. One of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do in his earthly ministry was to, by his preaching, condemn Israel to the point that they would kill him. He started telling his apostles that he was going to die and be buried and rise again as early as in the book of Matthew, as early as Matthew 16. They didn't have the foggiest idea what he was talking about, and John chapter 20 says they didn't understand it until after he was resurrected. But nevertheless, John's first step was to warn people of the wrath to come, preaching righteousness to Israel, and to baptize Jesus Christ when he came out there. Now, turn if you will to Matthew 23, and I'm not sure, this may be too, I may skip this after I get there, but right now I'm going to Matthew 23. We'll read a couple of these verses because it plays to what is right and what is wrong, what the Lord is doing. Verse 31, Jesus is talking to the fools and blind, the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the scribes. If you turn to the book of Luke, you'll find he's also talking to lawyers. No pun intended there. Verse 31. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Now watch, that upon you may come all the righteous blood. Shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Now you see the point there is that the Lord has accounted men from the blood of righteous Abel. He goes from Abel to Zechariah. Zechariah was, I think, about 160 years before Christ came. I can't remember exactly. But from Abel forward, there's somebody in your Bible whom the Lord counted righteous. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Notice in verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So from dispensation to dispensation, there is the imputation of righteousness in certain men under certain circumstances for a variety of reasons depending on the dispensation. The point is that the blood of righteous Abel takes it all the way back to just after they come out of the Garden of Eden. And David takes it up to him. And now in Romans chapter 1, we're talking about the righteousness of God being revealed in the gospel of Christ. Now go back to Romans 1. In verse 17 again. For therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I want you to turn over to chapter 8. The phrase now I want you to look at is think about how it came to you. How did you find out about the righteousness of God in your lifetime? It might have been a Sunday school teacher. It might have been a tract that you picked up. It might have been someone just cornering you somewhere and pounding at your face the gospel of Christ. I don't know. It might have been that you just sat and studied and studied, and when you asked someone questions, they spoke the gospel of Christ to you, and it made perfect sense to you. I don't know. Your testimony would be your testimony. I can tell you this. Anyone who has a testimony of faith in Christ Jesus knows the moment they did it, the time. They may not know the date, and they may not know the year or whatever, but for sure, they know the event. You know, if you go back in your mind and think of the things that you can remember, point-blank things that you can remember. You know, I can remember snippets of conversation throughout all my life. But I remember a specific time when I graduated from high school. I remember a specific time when I hit my first home run. I remember a specific time when I started, the first time I ever started on a basketball team. The good news was everybody was 5'6" in those days. But what I really remember is the night that I asked the Lord to save me. I remember that night. It wasn't a bright night nor a dim night. It was just a night. It was a night when I was so miserable. If you allow me to say this, my soul was miserable because I had exposed myself unto myself. I could see that I was a hypocrite through and through. In fact, if you looked up hypocrite in a dictionary, in October of 1964, it would have said, "See Jerry Lockhart." That would have been it. They wouldn't have needed any other explanation. That's what's going on in my mind. Because I knew that I had lied. And I hadn't just lied, you know, to get away with something. I hadn't just lied to Barbara. I hadn't just lied to my kids. I hadn't just lied to... No, I lied about God Almighty. And to this day, it makes me sick to my stomach that I did that. And when I found out that the religion I actually went and joined was lying about God Almighty, I quit it. But I knew I was lying, and I knew I was a hypocrite, and I knew that that was not a good place to be. So I remember getting saved. I remember saying, "Oh Lord, I'm a mess. Please save me." I remember believing that at that moment there must have been something else I could do and couldn't find anything to do. And I thank God I never found anything to do. I'd have done it. I thank God I wasn't in the throes of some wacko religionist that would have had me running circles around the building or screaming at the top of my lungs or bowing down and praying and trying to remember every last sin I'd committed. I thank God I wasn't in the church I grew up in. But I thank God that I saw myself in need of a Savior. I couldn't have told you the gospel of Christ. I couldn't have told you that therein is the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. But there was something inside of me that knew that when that moment came when I said, "Oh Lord, I'm a mess, please save me," I knew He would. The only verse of Scripture that came to mind that night at all was just in part, "As whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, in Romans chapter 8, there's a picture of what happens about the righteousness of God. We read that the righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel of Christ, or in the gospel of Christ, from faith to faith. From faith to faith. I know that the faith it all comes from is the faith of Jesus Christ. But if you've had a know of a time and place when you put your trust in Christ and you know that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because of the faith of Christ that you have that testimony. Therefore, the faith of Christ has made you justified before God. So in the context that we're reading this, remember that the faith of Christ is what reveals it to someone else by faith. Look at verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit," notice the capital S, "of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, take verse 16 and make it applicable with chapter 1, verse 17. In the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The spirit of adoption that you've received is going to bear witness with your spirit. So here's the thing. If I hear your testimony, and it, as most of you know, at the start of the second hour, just before I preach, I always say, does anybody want to give their testimony? And I don't care who does or doesn't do it. To me, this is a matter of practice. Standing up in front of a group and giving your testimony in 2 minutes. That's practice. That's a good thing to do. Not only is it a good thing to give your testimony every time you get a chance to, it is a good thing to learn how to do it in 2 minutes. And I'm trying to get you up here. That's not my point. But that's why it's done. But if I hear your testimony, if you tell me out there in the hallway, if you tell me in the coffee shop, or if you tell me when we're driving down the road together, or if you tell me on the telephone, if I hear your testimony, the Spirit of God says something to me about your testimony. Oh, I don't hear any voices. But the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that we are the children of God. Therefore, if you're saved, we have a kindred spirit in the Holy Spirit of God. And when you ask people's testimony, or ask for their testimony, or that someone just offers to give you their testimony, listen carefully. Which part of their works is involved? Any? Well, then how did the Lord save them? Which part of their testimony has got the word I in it more than it should have? And where do you think, by their testimony, where do you think dependence is? What are they depending upon? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So the gospel of Christ is going to reveal the righteousness of God. But it's going to reveal it from faith to faith. So if an individual hears your testimony and they don't like it, now do they not like it because it didn't match theirs? Or is there something that you either left out of your testimony or you don't have in your testimony that kept the Spirit of God from saying amen to what you said? Just a thought. Go back to Romans 1. From faith to faith. Notice in verse 19. Of the men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now, among other things, and I know this is going on about the fact that the merely nature will teach you that there is a God and so forth. But in the first part of verse 19, it's a further reference to the men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, then, if that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, and you hear them preach, and by the Spirit of God which is in you, you can tell there's something wrong with their preaching. And you don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to know Bible truths to know there's something wrong with somebody's preaching. Be careful what they say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Pay attention. You'd be amazed at who you can set aside. Say, well, I really like him. Is he preaching the truth? Well, he's got some errors. And why do you want to fool around with him, waste your time? How much time you got? Now, here's the thing, though. If that which may be known of God is manifest in them, then those who hold the truth in unrighteousness are going to manifest that they're holding the truth in unrighteousness somewhere down the road. As a matter of fact, years ago, there was a man of a denominational church that kept coming to one of my Bible classes up in Austin, back when I went up there on Sunday afternoons. And he kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And I knew what he wanted, but I didn't stop him from coming because I liked the challenge. He was challenging to me, so I liked it. And so he kept harping at us about the fact that we do not water baptize anyone. And he said we were, you know, cheating God's people, because we didn't baptize them in water. And I asked him one Sunday, I said, Brother James, did you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he'd already given me his testimony. He said, yes, he did. And I said, were you saved when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Well, he'd heard the gospel of Christ so much, he knew better than to say no. So he said, yes, I was. And I said, so, was it complete or incomplete? He said, was what incomplete or incomplete? I said, your salvation. He wanted so badly to say, no, it was incomplete. But he was afraid to, because he knew what we'd been studying and whatever. You know, he's afraid to. And I said, so you were complete in Christ when you trusted him? He nodded. I said, so you're going to throw off this foolish idea that water baptism is somehow going to save you. Well, he says, now we can be throwing away water baptism. And I said, is water baptism going to save anybody? He said, well, yes. Yes, it does. He that is baptized is saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I said, okay. Besides me, there were seven other men there, and that Sunday there were no women there for some reason. But nevertheless, I said to the seven men, I said, you guys sitting here, you seven and me makes eight. If Brother James can get up here and show us in the Bible that we have to be water baptized to be saved, will you guys agree to go out here to the swimming pool and let him baptize us? Every one of them said, yep. He wouldn't get up. I sat down on the front row. I said, floor is yours. I sat down. The man was an ordained preacher. And he wouldn't get up. I said, I got back up after a few minutes. I said, Brother James, doesn't that tell you something about your doctrine? And he wouldn't answer me. And I said, I'm not trying to just pick on you here, but why don't you understand this doctrine of why you don't need water baptism? I understand. He never came back. Well, you know, that's just a little old Bible class, just eight of us, nine of us total. I mean, crying out loud, that if you believed a doctrine, that wouldn't be embarrassing. If you believed a doctrine and you were an ordained preacher in that denomination, you think you'd have any reason to be embarrassed by your doctrine? Then get out of the church. The righteousness of God exposes these people. Exposes them. Look in chapter 3, and then we'll close, take a break here. Verse 20, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Therefore, the righteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel of Christ, is going to also reveal who holds the truth in unrighteousness. Let's take a break, folks.